Amen. Indeed. You are my all in all, O Jesus. Well, I was thinking if during this next week or when you go home, if you're interested in letting a few hours of your life get sucked away by the internet, I've got a site to recommend to you, and I forget exactly what it's called. I just found it, when I Googled TV theme songs, and it's a list of the 40 greatest TV theme songs, and with every single one of them, they have a little video that you can click on and watch, like the opening credits of this song. You want to guess what was number one? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Cheers was number one, man. I love that song, and I'm probably going to have it stuck in my head for the rest of the day now. But it's such a beautiful song, and it's not just a beautiful song for what was a great TV show, but it's a perfect theme song. And you think of some of the other great theme songs of TV. You know, another one that I think of is the Friends theme song about a decade after Cheers was popular, Friends kind of peaked. And it had a great theme song too, and it was lively and upbeat, and it kind of set the mood for the whole show. Same with Cheers, both of them. They kind of set the mood for the show. You know, the classic that almost everybody knows is the theme song to Gilligan's Island. You know, you can listen to that song and you know what the show is. Like, you don't need to ever, if you've never seen the show, if you listen to that theme song and listen to the words, you pretty much know what it's about. And any episode, Gilligan's Island, it was straightforward. It had these characters. They were on an island. It explains why they're on the island. They had a three-hour tour, right, that turned into a little bit more. And it talks about, you know, who these people are, and you get an idea. And these characters, they're about as deep as the song. They're very shallow characters. There's not a lot of development. There's not a lot of, you know, emotion. It's just kind of fun and simple, and you sing along, and it's fun, right? It's a perfect theme song for the show. Well, today we're going to talk about the theme song for the Methodist Church. Did you know we had a theme song? It might not be an official one, but it's a perfect theme song. It was the song that Charles Wesley wrote on the anniversary of the time, the Aldersgate experience, the time when John and he, although they were separated by a few days, they didn't have it at exactly the same time, when they had their great conversion experience, when, as John so eloquently put it, he felt his heart strangely warmed. And John and Charles went on to become the founders of the Methodist movement. And they never meant it to be another church. In fact, John and Charles Wesley, the co-founders of the Methodist movement, never were Methodist. I mean, they were never members of the Methodist Church. They died members and priests of the Anglican Church, of the Church of England. In fact, Charles Wesley really lamented the fact that they started a new church. He was not happy about that at all. John, on the other hand, saw it more of as a necessary. He got to the point where he understood that it was necessary. But the song, the theme song of the Methodist Church, is the first one in our hymnal. It's not on page one, because page one, we have some other liturgies and stuff, but page 57 in your Methodist hymnal is our theme song. It's, "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing." And it's probably not the most widely known of Charles Wesley's hymns. I think if you're going to poll people, the most recognizable of Charles Wesley hymns is probably "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," which is sung at Christmas and widely known. You know, "It's a Wonderful Life." You know, people love that movie, and that's sort of the emotional culmination of that song. That was a Charles Wesley hymn. But this one, "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing," this is the heart of everything we do. And we've got the words up here on the screen, and I'm just going to read these for you before we go into our time of prayer. "O 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. It's music in the sinner's ears. It's life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, in listening to his voice. New life the dead receive. The mournful, broken, hearts rejoice, and humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. In Christ your head you then shall know, shall feel your sins forgiven. Anticipate your heaven below, and own that love is heaven. Own that love is heaven. Let us own that together as we go to God in prayer. Excuse me. Holy and gracious God, you have revealed to us your love through Jesus Christ. You offer us a relationship to Jesus Christ. You offer us life and life abundant and life everlasting. Let us this day claim that relationship, O God. Let us this day claim your grace, to claim your name and to reveal yourself to us through your Holy Spirit, so that all those gathered here may have their hearts strangely warmed. Gracious God, speak to us this day. Speak through our songs. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your fellowship. Fill us with the word proclaimed and the word read. Holy God, speak through me. Use me now, O God. Use this humble sinner so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing unto you, my rock and my strength. In Christ's name, amen. So like I said, 4,000 tongues to sing. It's a perfect theme song because it sets the tone, kind of like Cheers, that set the theme for the show. It's talking about, you know, people love that show because it gave people a sense of community. When you watched that show, you felt like you knew Cliff and Sam and Diane and Norm. You know, you wanted, when he walked in, people at home sometimes would shout, "Norm," you know. And you longed for that. It clung to, it touched that spark in all of us to have that place where everybody knows your name. And it was such a perfect song. And this, 4,000 tongues to sing, is our theme song because it begins with everything that we as Methodists, the heart of who we are, it's the DNA of our church is embedded in this song. The DNA of this movement that started out as home meetings, as a couple of guys studying in seminary that were trying to look at more than just the rote passages, that wanted to find songs that were more than just the chanted psalms. They wanted to find a religion that was more than just ritual and rites and what they felt was emptiness all around. And so they searched for the meaning, they searched for the heart of religion and the heart of God. And so Charles Wesley, the heart of the movement, wrote his songs and he put them to music that people wanted to sing, that they wanted to sing. They were great tunes. They were songs that people already knew. A lot of times he took sort of the tavern songs of the day, the top 40 list, and he changed them around a little bit. He'd even take some of the lyrics of these songs and just change them around a little bit and make them to God. And Charles Wesley wrote thousands of hymns, and somebody counted for me today in the early service. In our Methodist hymnal, there's 51 of his songs of the, you know, around 700 or so. Nobody else has more than 5, probably. He has 50 songs. And they're across Protestant church, even in Catholic churches, they'll sing Charles Wesley hymns from time to time. But he captured the heart of what we are, who we are as a people. This movement that began so simply, that began in homes and began to spread as John and Charles, they some point in their life that they celebrate with this song, they shifted. They were Christians all their life. In fact, John was a priest for many years and a missionary in Georgia, a failed missionary in Georgia. And they understood Jesus and they knew Jesus and they read about Jesus, but they didn't really know him. They knew of him, but they didn't know him. And there was this moment in their life at a Bible study where John was studying the book of Romans. And he claimed the power of Jesus. And as he says, he felt his heart strangely warmed. And he understood all the things that he had previously understood with his mind, he felt with his heart. And this relationship with Jesus was the fire for everything they did. And this fire that caught in their hearts, they didn't just write songs, but they preached. And they preached sermons that were dangerous at the time, and they got kicked out of churches. They weren't allowed anymore to preach in churches, so that didn't stop them. They went to parks, and John proclaimed that the world is my parish. And he preached in fields, and he preached on benches, and he preached everywhere he could go. And he didn't just preach with his mouth. He went into prisons and taught and preached, and he brought communion to prisoners. And he went to hospitals, and he went to orphanages, and he cared about people, real people. And he preached to the workers that were coming out of coal mines that might not have been comfortable in the church. But he met them where they were. He went where they were, and he cared about people. And amazing things started to happen. It caught on. And these people called Methodists started to spread. And then they went over to America, and oh my, it really spread. And the Methodist Church spread across the country, and there are churches in every town. There's, you know, we joke, I don't know if it's true or not, but there's more Methodist churches in some states and some parts of the country than there are post offices. Because everywhere there was people, there was a Methodist church. There was a circuit rider that was forming classes and getting people together. And he'd move on to the next place and he'd get people together. And he'd train up leaders and he'd teach and he'd preach. And he'd come back and he'd check them out. And they'd ride their horses. And John Wesley was famous for riding and reading the Bible at the same time. And writing sermons even while he rode his horse. And, you know, I get carsick trying to read in the car. I can't imagine trying to read while you're riding a horse. I'm glad I'm not a circuit rider anymore. But even that's sort of the heart of why, you know, you see traces of that even today in the Methodist Church when we talk about itinerancy and pastors moving and different things like that. But that's for another lesson another day. But this movement caught on and these churches grew. And it was this amazing thing that was filled with a passion on the inside, a passion for Jesus Christ, a deeply personal relationship that was never kept private. And so we look at the words of this song, and we hear Charles Wesley proclaiming that he would sing praise to God. He knows it's his duty. Because God has done all these amazing, amazing things, that it's his duty to sing praise to God. To sing praise to God. And you know what? His only regret is that he's only got one mouth. He's only got one tongue to sing praise to God. He wishes he had more. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Because he felt that power of the redeeming of Jesus Christ. He felt transformed and he knew that the only response to a transformed heart is to share it with others. And this is the heart of who we are as Methodists. To proclaim the gospel, to share it with others. And then also to know that this is a Jesus that doesn't just transform lives, but it spreads. And it spreads out in service, and it spreads out in love. And it spreads out to people being made whole again. However people might be broken, whether it be from poverty or drugs or health or cancer or whatever it might be, mental health, whatever it might be. Jesus is out there and the people that are following Jesus are out there. The people called Methodists are out there changing lives. And so we sing this song. It's our perfect theme song because it holds those two things which can't be separated. The transformed life, the transformed world, and that desire to go out and tell people about it. And I fear sometimes We've lost that a little bit. There's a lot that we do right. There's a lot that we do great. But sometimes I fear that that evangelical zeal has been dampened. And it's been dampened by a lot of things. It's been dampened by, you know, our perceptions of evangelism being the image so many people get as of the two guys walking toward your house with the white t-shirts and the white shirts and the black ties. And that fear you get when, because you know somebody's coming to your house and you don't want to be like one of them. It's been dampened by a lot of political stuff over the last 20 or 30 years when the term evangelical has been identified with a particular political influence. Whether you like that or you're against it, it's a perception that people have. There's a perception that there's an interest in our world and in our culture to just not be rude. And sometimes, you know, we're afraid that if we're talking about God, that's somehow intruding on somebody else. That if you're, but I don't understand how, if I'm talking about my relationship with Jesus Christ, if I'm talking about how God has changed my life and how I find meaning in my church and in my relationships with God and how I find meaning in coming to worship and how I find purpose in my life through God, and I share that with somebody, how is that being rude? The fact of the matter is, if you've been transformed by God, sharing it is a natural part of it. And it can be difficult. Believe me, I understand. And I'm talking, you know, it's easier for me. Because when I meet somebody, if you meet somebody, I met somebody on the plane this week. And, you know, when you start to talk, or, you know, if you meet somebody at a restaurant or at a bar, you're listening to music or wherever you might be, and you meet somebody and you start talking to them at the library, at a coffee shop, wherever you may be, one of the first things that people start talking about is, so, well, what do you do for a living? And so when I say I'm a pastor, that kind of inserts God into the conversation. It's kind of hard to avoid. But the funny thing is, you know, most people would think that shuts out conversations. Most of the time, it doesn't. Most of the time, someone is intrigued by that. And they might be a little apologetic. They might say, oh, I haven't been to church in such and such. But, you know, and it's almost like apologizing. But I say, oh, it's okay. You know, whatever. And they see that I'm just a guy sitting here drinking coffee with you or sitting next to you watching the game. And I'm just a guy. I'm not... You know, and it's easier sometimes. I know, I understand that for me it's probably easier. But I'm here to tell you that most people, when that God is suddenly thrust in that casual conversation, most people don't shy away from it. They just don't. And there's numbers to back it up. There's been studies done, demographic things, surveys taken, And the number of people that self-identify themselves as seekers, and that can be described, and I'll tell you what that means. A seeker, according to these kind of surveys, is somebody that understands there is something divine, understands that there's some kind of concept of God, but they're not really connected to any kind of community of faith. They understand that there might be something more out there, but they're not connected to it through a church. I should add. They haven't been to a church. Often the question is, have you been to a church in the last 6 months for anything other than a funeral or a wedding? And if they say yes, then they're not considered a seeker. If they say no, but they still have an understanding that there is a God, then people are grouped in that category. That category, not that long ago, was 33% of our greater population. A third of the people out there. Today, or the most recent studies, that's up to 42%. So almost half of our population would be open to this kind of discussion. And when you think about the fact that of that other half, many of them are connected to a church, that leaves the majority of people that you come across would be open to this kind of talk. Now, despite all our social mores, despite all the things that we've been taught to not talk politics or religion with people, and that might be true in some circles, you know, And we're adults. We understand that there's some places where it's more acceptable than others. But the fact of the matter is most people are open to that conversation. And it can be introduced in very light ways, very easy ways. If you're connected to a community, if there's something that you're doing, something that you're giving to, something that you care about, imagine no malaria. You know, you went to church, you heard, you know, I saw the kids singing today. It was the funniest thing. Everybody loves kids. They'd hear that story. But people are willing. People are eager for it. And if you look at it, if you look in the numbers a little bit more, 75 of those seekers, 75% of them are searching for meaning. They're searching for meaning in their life. They're at ease. They're not at ease. There's something missing, and they're looking for something. And folks, if we don't have something to offer them, then why are we here? Because I tell you what, I am a witness to things that are worth connecting to. I am a witness to things that are happening here that are worth connecting to. I am a witness of meaning that is being found in this place, in this worship, in this church, among these people. Do I have any other witnesses of things that are happening in this place? Do you have a place where you're connected to service, to other people, to God above all? This is what we're in business for. This is why we open, to help connect people to one another and to help people connect to God. So when we come to worship, we come to sing. We don't just come to sing some pretty songs. We come to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't just come to hear a speaker give an interesting speech. Hopefully through these words, you're feeling the power of the Holy Spirit. You're feeling challenged. You're feeling renewed. And you go out of these doors, not just, well, I'm glad I did that today, but somehow, somewhere, there was something that's changed in your heart or in your mind. And you felt the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. And you go out a new creation. This is why we worship, to connect with something with a deeper meaning in your life. And people are yearning for it. 95% of those people that call themselves seekers want to make a difference in the world. They want to make a difference in the world. So the question we must continually ask of ourselves as church leaders, as church members, as visitors, as anybody that's participating in this thing we call church, we have to keep asking ourselves, what difference does it make? Are we making a difference? Because that's what people need. That's what God calls us to do. That's a part of who we are. We look at Paul's letter to the people of Corinth, and we hear about what it means to be connected to people. Part of the power of Jesus Christ, part of the power of the Holy Spirit, is to have the knowledge and the confidence that we might be beaten, we might be bruised, we might be battered in our walk of life. The world is going to throw bad news at us all the time. We're bombarded with bad news. You read the newspapers, you watch TV, you read the internet, you start getting bombarded with negative ads and news of killing and poverty and disease. Folks, there's plenty of bad news out there. There's plenty of times when we're beaten up and hurt and hurting. And it's not just out in the news, it's not just out in the world, it's in our families, it's in our relationships, it's trouble at work. It's trouble with health. It's trouble. We're beset by all sides. We might be knocked down, but the Apostle Paul tells us we might be knocked down, but we are not knocked out. Who here has been knocked down before? And how many of you got back up again? And this is why we gather to witness to that. Look around you. You're filled. You're next to a saint. You're next to a child of God that's been knocked down before and is risen up again by the power of Jesus Christ. You're sitting next to somebody that's doing it, and you can feel that power. This is what Christian fellowship is all about. It's not about shaking hands and saying, nice to see you again. How are you doing? How are the kids? It's understanding that Jesus Christ is in your life. Jesus Christ is in my life. And that together we've been knocked down, but we have not been knocked out. We have not been knocked out by God. And so we are witnesses to that fact. We are witnesses to the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses to the life that Jesus offers, to the life abundant that is in Jesus Christ, and to the life eternal that is offered to us all. This is who we are as a people of God. And when you understand that, when you feel that in the depth of your being, oh, one tongue's not enough to sing the praise of God. Oh, 4,000 tongues. Oh, 4,000 tongues, if I could sing my great Redeemer's praise, because one's just not enough. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing it, to share it, to spread it, to tell somebody the good news. There's plenty of bad news. And I'm sorry, in this world, you want to be polite? There's nothing more polite than saying, you know what, I got some good news for you. People complain all the time there's not enough good news in the world. Well, we've got some good news. We've got some good news. And you heard the kids sing it, J-E-S-U-S, and Jesus was his name, oh. That is the good news. A relationship with Jesus Christ is a deeply personal thing. John Wesley and Charles Wesley were transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Paul on the road to Damascus was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. I can tell you, I stand here before you as a sinner transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. I am a sinner, and I know my life with Jesus Christ is intensely personal. Jesus knows things about me, knows the depths of my soul, the deepest, darkest secrets of my inner being. Jesus knows it all. He knows when I've failed. He knows when I've fallen. He knows when I've been knocked down. And I get knocked down all the time. And Jesus knows it. He sees me and he weeps with me. And he says, Rob, get up. He says, Rob, here's my hand. I've seen it. You're hurting. But take my hand. We'll get up together. And folks, that is an intensely personal thing. But it's not private. Your relationship with Jesus Christ should be an intensely personal thing. Hopefully it's the most important thing in your life. And if it's not, I invite you to make it so today. When we sing a little bit later, come and kneel before this railing again and dedicate your life once again, or maybe for the first time, to Jesus Christ. And know that when you kneel, you are not kneeling alone. You are surrounded by people that have been knocked down before. We are not a collection of perfect saints. We are the gathering of sinners. We are the gathering of sinners to come to be redeemed and made whole again and go out as saints of Jesus Christ. So come today and renew that faith, because it is an intensely personal thing. But it's not private. It's not a secret. It's something to be shared, something to be lived, something to be loved, something to be sung out. And when you've seen yourself transformed, when you've seen a church transformed, when you've seen a community transformed, when you've seen healing in your life, when you've felt redemption in your life, when you know that Jesus Christ loves you, one tongue is not enough. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. This is our theme song. This is who we are. Jesus Christ is ours. but he's to be shared. So let us go out and praise that name and share that love.